Again, thankful for everyone that's here and really appreciate the prayer this morning. And if you will turn with me this morning, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at a well-known subject to those that are followers of Christ. But I want to look at it a little more in depth and in a little more practical way this morning. And I want us to examine the resurrection. And I want us to see how we are blessed as God's people because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can change. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 5, and we'll pay particular attention to verse 3 this morning as we ponder God's word and the wonderful blessing that he has for us today. Verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." I don't think there's anyone here that would deny that the resurrection brought about a change. It brought about a change to us as God's people eternally. But what I want us to see in God's word today is that the change does not just end when we are born again or quickened by the Spirit of God. And the change is not just reserved for the time when the Lord comes back and calls these bodies home. But I want us to see that by the grace of God, we experience change in the here and now as God's people. And I think all of us at our core, there's things that we endeavor to change in our lives. You know, it seems that the older you get, that you're less excited about change. That seems to be my experience as I get older and get set in my routines and patterns. But at our very core, hopefully, there's things that we want to change about our lives. There's things that we desire to be in our lives that perhaps we are not. None of us, unless we're just extremely arrogant, think that we have arrived everywhere in our lives, that I'm where I need to be in every area of our lives. There's things that we want to adjust. There's things we want to change. We try to make changes in our health. We try to make changes to improve our relationships. We try to make changes to be better and more concerned friends to one another. None of us have arrived in those ways. But ultimately, what I want us to think about this morning, as we think about change in our lives, we probably all feel that we are not what God wants us to be in every area of our lives. And that's what we should mostly be concerned about. What are we living our lives in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God? And what changes need to happen for that to occur? And I want you to understand, there are some changes that we can make in the flesh. We can change habits. We can change our looks by cutting our hair or letting our hair grow out. Or we can change by growing through the gathering of knowledge and information. But understand that for God's people, understand the fundamental truth of God's word is that if we're going to have change that's pleasing to God, it's going to be by the power of God. It's going to be by his grace. It's going to be by his Spirit that dwells within us. So when I talk about change this morning, that's what I want us to think about as God's people. The change in our lives that's pleasing to God. And I want us to think about in our lives the attitudes and how we approach that. Because as I was in my own personal study over the past several weeks, I was really convicted in reading God's word, because I think sometimes, I know that I'm guilty of it, and probably many of you are guilty of this as well. You're guilty of thinking, well, I don't think that God is changing me anymore in my life. I don't think that there's any further point that I can get as far as my service to God, as far as godliness, as far as obedience unto Him. Do you ever hit those ruts in your lives where you think there's just no more changing in my service to God? We get in those patterns, and sometimes we think, well, God must be done working on me. Well, I want us to see from God's Word, and this happens to folks young in the faith, but even I believe it happens more so to those that have been striving to try to serve the Lord for many, many years. You can get to the point where you question, is there any more change, any more positive change that can go on in my life? Well, I want you to understand the answer is yes. I think a lot of times we get in ruts, a lot of times we get discouraged along the way, and in our minds we allow the enemy to whisper in our ears and say, you've gone as far as you can go in your discipleship. You've gone as far as you can go in your service to God. You've gone as far as you can go to combat the flesh and the sins that would beset your life. But I want you to understand that because we serve a risen Savior, we have a God that's constantly working in our lives, that's constantly strengthening us and enabling us to do, as Paul says, to put off the old man and put on the new man. And I believe this was the encouragement that Peter was giving to God's people that were going through this persecution, that the resurrection indeed has made numerous changes in your life. That you now are no longer in the flesh, that you no longer are bound by these corruptible bodies, these bodies of sin that you bear about. The Bible teaches us, and this is really the big point this morning, the Bible teaches us that the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ changes us. So again, I said this is a sermon about the resurrection, but I want us to understand it in application for us today, especially if we're at the point of thinking, well, I've gone as far as I can in honoring God, that there's no further steps, there's no further growth in my life. Well, first of all, we think about the resurrection. We can't think about the resurrection without thinking about Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, Paul gives us an overview of what the resurrection is. So what is the resurrection? We'll start there. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And verse 4 says, "And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." In verse 5, "that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 men at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some of them are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Then Paul concludes this passage by saying, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul is relaying here the reality of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. He was crucified. We understand that from the Gospels. We understand that by faith. We understand from Scripture that he was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed on that cross, and he died. He laid down his life on that cross for the sins of his people. He yielded up the ghost, is what the gospel says. But after they put him in that tomb and they buried him and rolled that stone there over that tomb and in that borrowed tomb in that cave, on the third day he left that tomb. He rose again. And Paul reminds the church at Corinth that this is a truth. This is a reality. This is a fact. And in fact, there were many witnesses that were still alive during Paul's time that Jesus walked in their midst. He was there with them after he laid down his life. Well, why is that significant? And that's a question that you would think would not need an answer in the times that we're living in today. But I think we do need to make sure that we give a solid answer. Why is this significant? Why does this matter? Well, it matters for us as God's people because Jesus leaving that tomb means that there was victory over death. There was victory. You talk about a change going from death into life. Jesus is the first fruits. He was dead, and on the third day, he rose again. There was victory, my friends, and that's significant for us as God's people. Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He lived the holy life that we were not able to live. And as he was nailed on that cross, he took our debts. He took the sins that we had committed, and they were nailed on the cross there with him. And we have been eternally reconciled to God. And the resurrection was God's stamp of approval on that. You know, someday in the not too distant future, I'm going to lay down my life due to some sickness or old age or due to some tragic accident. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be put in the ground. I'm not going to rise again that third day. Why is that? Because I am a sinner. I am in my flesh. I am dead in trespasses and in sins, and sin brings forth death. But Jesus Christ, he conquered sin when he was on the cross, and his sacrifice as our lamb was accepted by God, and he rose again the third day. And Paul talks about him being seen of the apostles, being seen of a multitude of people before ascending back up unto the Father. Jesus conquered death, and for us as God's people, the wonderful blessing is we do indeed look forward to our own resurrection. Not because of anything that we did, not because of our own abilities or our own powers, but because Jesus rose from the dead, someday these old bodies of ours will rise again as well. And I want to tell you, that's a great blessing to think about. We've buried a lot of good folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, family members over the last several years. It's encouraging to know that those bodies aren't going to stay in that ground. There is going to be a change. The resurrection changes things. It changes us as God's people. Again, we don't like change in a lot of ways, but I'm thankful for some changes. I'm thankful for the ability to be able to change when circumstances in my life aren't going the way that I want them to go. But I'm thankful to God that the resurrection changed us in a way that we couldn't do ourselves. These bodies that are corrupt are someday going to be incorruptible. These bodies that every day let us down and are slowly decaying as we live our lives here in this earth, they're going to be changed. There's change in the resurrection. We could spend all day talking about the glorious changes that we have because Jesus Christ conquered death and left that tomb some 2,000 years ago. I want us to talk with a little bit of time that we have this morning of two specifics as far as how that impacts us or how it impacted us as God's people because of what Christ did on the cross. There's two things that I want us to think about. I said during our song service that we were going to talk about worship. I want you to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it by its nature has created worshipers of God. As us, because Jesus rose from the dead, we are now blessed to be able to worship God. And it makes us alive as God's people. The resurrection, you talk about a change, the resurrection has made us alive as God's people, spiritually alive, if you will. Now, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, first of all, we see in verse 3 that the Apostle Peter, he really just breaks out into praise. He really breaks out into proclaiming the goodness and the glory of God. And as I read verse 3, I see here that Peter really just breaks out into a worship of God. Because Peter, he gives his initial remarks and what wonderful truths are in those that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But then he just busts out and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He breaks out into worship. I want you to understand, because Jesus rose from the dead, because we as God's people have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, the change that was within us gives us the ability to praise and worship the one who saved us. Peter breaks out into praise. You see that over and over again in the Gospels. Peter does this. The Apostle Paul is well known in his epistles as he writes the things concerning God. He will just break out into thanksgiving. He'll just break out into worship in his writing. And I want you to understand that the change that was wrought in us by the Spirit of God, it cultivates an attitude of worship towards God. Have you ever thought about just the word worship? It comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. It speaks of something that's worth giving your attentions, giving your affections, giving your time to. And that's what we're called as God's people in worship, is to proclaim the goodness of God, to make known the goodness of God, to ascribe greatness to God, as to borrow from one of the Old Testament Psalms. We ascribe greatness to God, and we do that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The change within us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Spirit within us, it makes us actual worshipers. Now, isn't that a wonderful blessing? Now, when I talk about worship, obviously, we're talking about when we come together in this place. But when we talk about worship in the universal sense, I want you to understand that all of our lives is to be dedicated to worshiping God. And it can be because of what He has done for us. And coming into this world and sacrificing Himself on the cross being raised from the dead, we as God's people have been made alive and we've been made worshipers of Him. That's part of being born again. That's part of the new birth. And we were born again, my friends, not to serve self. Not to put our preferences first, not to put our needs first, but we were born again fundamentally, again for the glory and the honor of God. He has created us to be worshipers. And I want you to understand there's a difference between worshipers and people who worship. You know, there are a lot of people who come to church. There are a lot of people who wear the T-shirt, if you will, figuratively and literally, that they align themselves with God and that they identify as Christians and so forth. But when you start watching their actions and listening to them a little bit more, you see that these are people that do worship, but there's a difference between doing worship and actually worshiping God. Making Him first and foremost. I want you to understand, we are born again by the Spirit of God to worship Him. And all of our life is to be an act of worship. Notice again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, again the praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this praise now. We have Him speaking of this lively hope that we have. This worship that we're to be engaged in all of our lives as God's people. Exalting Him. Putting Him first. Adoring Him. Being thankful to Him. Being dependent upon Him in times of need. Is because it's by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And He calls it a lively hope. I want to encourage you this morning to adjust your attitude as far as what worship is. Yes, it's something that we do here on Sunday mornings. And we're to devote ourselves to Him. We're to come together according to His word, according to His will, and we're to come together as the body. But I want you to understand that worship does not end here in this place. It should be, again, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in our lives. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul would say this again, tying this to worship as Peter did. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 1, this is how we're to live our lives. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, he says, which is your reasonable service. What he's talking about, he says, because of what Christ has done for you eternally, because of what He did for you on the cross, His sacrifice was the once for all sacrifice that paid our sin debt. He says, because of the gratitude that we have when we understand and recognize the mercies of God in saving us from eternal hell into heaven's glory. He says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You live your lives in a holy way. You live your lives in a way that's acceptable to God. He says, because this is your reasonable service. This word, reasonable service, here at the end of verse 1, it literally means a spiritual worship. If you go back and you look at the original language of reasonable service, it literally means a spiritual worship. He's saying here we're to lay our bodies down at the altar of worshiping God, giving him the honor that he deserves as being the king, again, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see something else in this passage of Scripture as well. We see that we have been born again because he talks about us as God's people in 1 Peter chapter 1. He speaks of us about us as being begotten again. The word begotten here means to be born again. It means to be brought from that state of death to that state of life spiritually. And he's saying here we've been born again by God, and he's given us life through his Spirit, and that's to be what guides us. That's to be the determining factor in what we do and how we live our lives. And I love what he says here about us being born again. He says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, he says, unto a lively hope. In our flesh, we get weary along the way, don't we? Those of us that have been trying to serve God for many, many years in the flesh, we can grow weary. The circumstances of life weary us, don't they? Disappointments in ourselves, disappointments in other folks, the influence of the culture around us calls us to become complacent. It causes us to become dry. It causes us to become cold in our worship. But I want to remind you this morning that we have been born again to a lively hope as God's people. Again, why is that? The resurrection changes things. And one encouragement to know, perhaps you're new to the faith. Perhaps you've only been walking with the Lord for a short time. And it seems that those that are new to the faith, we've been blessed here to have individuals that's united to the church, with the church, and they're beginning their spiritual journey in the service of the Lord and in his church. They're excited and they're zealous. And maybe you say, well, it's been so long now that zeal is gone. And I think that God has just left me alone. I'm just stagnant. No, my friends. The hope that we have, either brand new servants of Christ, brand new disciples, brand new members of the church, or those that have been walking the journey 10 years, 20 years, 40 or 50 years, our hope is a lively hope. Because the resurrection changes things. What a wonderful blessing that is. Because of the Spirit of God, because of being begotten again, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we have that lively hope. And what we need to do as God's people is recognize this. Because indeed the circumstances of life do beat us up. We become discouraged. In the flesh we become weary along the way. But I want you to understand that this is encouragement for the discouraged. Our hope is a lively hope. And with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can indeed rekindle that hope. I think of Romans chapter 10 when I think of this. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, he's lamenting for his kinsmen, the Jews. Remember, he says that I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, what had the Jews done that had caused the issue? Well, they had taken God's commandments, they had taken God's laws, and they had perverted them. They started adding their own laws. They started elaborating on God's commandments and stepping out far beyond God's intended purpose for that law. They had taken the law that God had given in the Old Testament as as it was a guide for the Old Testament Jew, and gave them a way of living their lives, but it was also a reminder to them as well that they were dependent upon God. They took dependence off God and put dependence on themselves and on that law, and their worship ended up being cold. They had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And they went in such a direction where we see in the life of Jesus and then in Paul's ministry, they had gotten so far away from God, they were persecuting and killing those that were actually adhering to the truth of the Lord. So we get to that point, and Paul laments for them. But he does remind them that it is the Lord that is the source of their strength. And in Romans chapter 10, when he's talking about this, this can be a tricky chapter to many of God's people because it's talking about confessing and talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. What Paul is reminding us here, he's not saying confess and call on the Lord in order to be saved, but he's calling them back to a remembrance and a reminder that it is God that is the source of their strength, that it is God that has saved them, that it was through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ they've been saved. So he says to them in Romans chapter 10, as you get down to verse 9, he says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's not talking about a call for them to accept the Lord, but a reminder that because of what Jesus Christ has done for them, they have been saved. They have been delivered. And I think we as God's people, due to a multitude of circumstances, our flesh, being let down and disappointed by others, again, the influence of the culture, we stray away from God's tried and true word, and we start leaning on our own law. That's what the Jews did. And they became cold. They became distant from God. But he reminds them that as God's children, we have his Spirit. We're to trust in him. We're to look to him. We're to call upon the one who has delivered us. Remember our Father. Remember who saved us. Again, Peter says this is a lively hope. We have been born again. What's it mean to be born again? That God in his mercy has blessed us. He's given us a new life. He's given us something that we don't deserve because of the resurrection. Oh, that was the thing with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was asking Jesus these questions. And the new birth came up in his conversation. And personally, I believe that Nicodemus was a child of God. I think evidence in his life shows us that. But Jesus, remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, this Jew who was trying to work things out based on his abilities, based on human eyes and human experiences, if you will. Remember what Jesus said to him, John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says this, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you must, basically he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. What he is saying here to Nicodemus, that learned Jew, and I believe that he came with good intentions, that learned man who had studied at the feet of the most prominent Jewish rabbis of that time, who had information passed on to them from generation to generation, he says here to Nicodemus, in this exclamation that you must be born again, what he's saying here is that this is something that you can't do, but it's something that God does. You know, you'll notice here, never do we see Jesus take Nicodemus and go back to the scriptures and say, well, Nicodemus, this is what you need to do. You need to do A, B, C, and D in order to be saved. He doesn't do that. He just says that you must be born again. And I can't help, I was thinking about this the other day. I can't help but think that Nicodemus took this and how did he ponder that? Well, one of the things that comes to mind, the Old Testament talked about being born again. It talked about the new birth. I wonder if Nicodemus went to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36, where Ezekiel talks about the new birth and in the midst of a horrible time in the nation of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36, he says this. He says, a new heart will I give you and a new spirit, he says, will I put within you. He says, I'll take away the hard, stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And he says, I'll put my spirit within you. I wonder if that scripture came to mind as Nicodemus pondered these things. You must be born again. This, and you can go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and you can read about that. It talks about the wonderful blessing of how God is going to work in the hearts and the lives of his people. In other words, in the book of Ezekiel, he says, in the midst of that dark time in Israel, that I'm going to change you. He doesn't say in the book of Ezekiel, I'm going to add new laws, I'm going to add new requirements that you have to do A, B, or C. He says that I'm going to put my spirit within you. And I want to tell you, all of that is possible for us as God's people because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection brings changes. We think about being born again by the Spirit of God, and we think about this wonderful, wonderful truth that we see here that Peter was speaking about being begotten again. It's being born again. It's the resurrection or the regeneration that comes, and a newness of life comes within us that is from God. And I want you to understand, it does bring new perspectives and new affections. And I'm thankful for that. As you think about your own walk with the Lord, do you remember the time before the Lord dealt with you? Some people can and some people can't. There used to be an old tradition that before you could join the church, you had to relate your experience as a disciple. You had to relate, how the Spirit of God changed you and the changes that came in your life. Maybe you remember that. Do you remember a time in your life, and that shouldn't be a requirement, because I think some people are born again by the Spirit of God before they're even conscious of their experiences. But if you can, do you remember the things that you once loved, the things you once lusted after, the things you once followed in this world, but when the Spirit of God came along, He changed who you were. That's what regeneration does. You have new affections and new perspectives. And for the child of God, that's a wonderful change. Again, because Jesus conquered death, there are changes that happen to us. Thanks be to God. Regeneration is one of those great fundamental changes in our lives. It's one of the first changes that comes here in our lives, that new birth. And what does that mean? We have His Spirit dwelling within us. We are now able by the Spirit of God to make changes in our lives. Prior to Him being there, we could make changes, but they were, for the most part, superficial changes, short-term changes. But now the Spirit dwells, and we as God's people, we can grow in grace. We can grow in knowledge. We can grow in an understanding of the things of God. And this is a wonderful process that happens in our lives. Now, we think about sanctification, and I believe this is an aspect of sanctification. Understand that there's this eternal perspective to sanctification that comes with the new birth. We are changed. Sanctification means to be set aside for a special purpose, a holy purpose, a consecrated purpose. And in the new birth, we are sanctified. No longer is the Spirit what dominates, no longer is the flesh is what dominates, but the Spirit is what dominates in our lives. But I want you to understand as well that as we walk here in this world, we can grow in our service to the Lord. We can grow in our zeal. We can grow in our love. We can grow in our walk with Him. And that's what I want to focus on here for a couple of minutes, because again, this is where oftentimes we run into the roadblock and think, I've gone as far as I can go spiritually. No, if you've been born again by the Spirit, you've been sanctified by the work of God, you can grow. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, this is a chapter that's written for those that are discouraged in their walk here in this world. It's written for those who say, I can't go any further. This is written for those that battle with the flesh. And when I talk about those, I talk about me. I know that I'm not the only one here that struggles in the flesh. I'm not the only one that struggles with discouragement and disappointment and thinking, God, is God done with me? No, this is an encouragement. Notice Romans chapter 8, there's much of Romans chapter 8 that we're well familiar with, but I want to look kind of in the middle. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Here is our hope as God's people. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? We heartily amen Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We heartily amen Romans chapter 8 verses 28 through the end of the chapter. About the foreknowledge of God and being predestinated and being called and being justified and being glorified. We amen that, but this is just as true as those bookend verses in this chapter. It says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We have been raised to a newness of life, is what Paul reiterates here, what we've seen several places now. Now, verse 12, it says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is where we're called to live as God's people. This is encouragement for the discouraged. God hasn't forgotten about you. God is not done with you yet. This says here for us as God's people that as in our journey here in our Christian walk, there's never going to be a graduation ceremony here in this world. Well, you've learned everything that you need to learn now. You know, that'll happen when we close our eyes in death and awake in His presence. But isn't that a wonderful blessing? The change because of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is that the Spirit of God dwells within you. Your mortal bodies have been quickened, have been made alive, and you no longer live after the flesh. The Spirit of God is with you, and through the Spirit of God, you can mortify. The word mortify means to kill, to put down, to put away the deeds of the flesh. And I love how he ends this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that tells me we can safely interpret from that last verse here that because we are sons of God, His Spirit is going to lead us while we're here in this world. And that's a living hope. That's a lively hope, isn't it? That's an encouragement to think about. We need this hope, don't we? Who needs this hope? Well, those that are hurting, those that are doubting, those that are fearful, this is the lively hope that we need in this world because Christ rose from the dead. We have been made alive. We have been changed. And His Spirit is still within us, and we can change day by day here in this world, walking in a way that's pleasing God. And I want to encourage you to find your hope, find your strength in this. You know, in the flesh, we try to seek meaning and consolation in the things of the world, don't we? I get discouraged. I'm going to try to seek solace in the activities of this life. I'm going to pour myself into my work. I'm going to pour myself into materialism. I'm going to pour my life in the chasing of entertainment and the chasing of the things of this world. It will leave you frustrated and ultimately leave you more discouraged. But our hope is found in a Savior that rose from the dead, that conquered death, hell, and the grave. Our hope is in the One who is daily, by His grace, changing us. And strengthening us to put off this old flesh and put on the new man which is in Christ Jesus. We can do that. We can do that by God's grace. Well, what are the avenues in which we do this? Well, He's given us His Word. I'm thankful for God's Word, and I confess that I don't spend enough time in God's Word, enough time like I should. But I want you to understand, this child of God that has the Spirit of God dwelling within you, the more time you spend in God's Word, the closer your walk will be with Him. The better you understand and devote time to the one who has saved you and given you and us His Word about what He's done for us and what we're supposed to do in response to that, we're going to grow. We're going to grow closer to the Lord. And that's the way it is. Is that not how things work in our lives? What we pay attention to here in this world is really what we love most, isn't it? You think about worldly pursuits, and not all worldly pursuits are bad. What you spend your attention on is what you love and what you grow to love and what you become more excited about, isn't it? As God's people, the more time we spend with Him in His Word, and learning more about Him, sitting under the preached Word of God. I'm so thankful for those who aren't able to be with us this morning, and there are those that are hindered, providentially hindered, those with health problems. I'm thankful for the avenue where they can tune in, where you can be with us this morning. Because this is time where we learn more to love the one who has saved us. We learn more of the one who rose from the dead, and because of us learning more about what He did for us, we grow closer to Him and are encouraged and have a peace that the things of this world can't offer. What a wonderful blessing. I'm thankful that our God is so gracious that daily He blesses us and daily we're changed. Hopefully we're changed. Some people have this idea of sanctification as being something progressive that we're just going to, it's like what you hope you see in your retirement portfolio, that your zeal and your service to God's constantly going to be going up. But if your retirement portfolio is like my retirement portfolio, it's like this, isn't it? And it goes up like this. But the hope is in the ups and downs of this life, that we're growing. Hopefully, as we go on, we see God's blessings. Even in the midst of the valleys, even in the midst of discouragement, we see Him as our source of strength. As God's people, this is where we need to be. We struggle with this. We struggle with unbelief. We're like the guy who came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." We find ourselves there. But we understand that God is true. By faith, we understand that. And as we sit under the preached Word of God, hopefully we're reminded of that. As we read God's Word and we see Him fulfilling the promises of old to throughout the Old Testament, and as He goes on and we see the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and those promises that we hold to in a risen Savior that's going to come back, hopefully we see more and more that He's true and that He is the source of our strength. One more place I'd like, Philippians chapter 1. The resurrection changes things, my friends. It's changed us. And it's changed our actions. And every day through the study and the sitting under His Word, hopefully it changes us in a way that we draw nearer unto Him and get our hope from Him. Here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, Peter says this, or Paul says this, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I like grace. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I want peace in my life. The older I get, you talk about the older you get, the more I just yearn for peace. Seems like the older you get, the more complicated life gets. I remember as a child, I just couldn't wait to be grown up and be an adult and do what I want to do. And as a teenager, I just couldn't wait to be an adult so that all the knowledge that I had as a teenager, I could impart on everybody else. And now I've got to the point where I've just gotten older and really I yearn for peace. We think about peace in a variety of ways. But when I think about peace in the biblical sense, it's that peace of mind that comes in spite of the circumstances that go on around us. Now, I like peace. I'd love for there to be world peace. I'd love there to be no conflict in our homes. There'd be no conflict in our communities. There'd be no conflict between the races and the different classes of people. But we need to understand ultimate peace. Ultimate peace is the consolation in knowing, again, that our God, He's got it handled. Our consolation comes from not that everything's going to be solved and worked out here in this world, but when the Lord comes back, he's going to make all things right. You talk about change. We've talked about the resurrection, Jesus coming from death to life. We talked about being born again, being regenerated by the Spirit of God, and the change that's made within us. We've talked about the day-to-day change in walking in godliness as we trust in the Lord. I'm thankful that one day this world is going to be changed in an incredible way. And what is that? Well, the Lord's coming back and he's going to destroy this earth. And as God's people, we're going to be carried away to the new heavens and to the new earth and be in glory with him forevermore. But Paul says this, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day into now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? The resurrection changes things. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And now the Apostle Paul speaks of this thing that he's confident about. And what is that? He that has begun a good work in us, the God, the Spirit of God that's within us, he's going to be with us. He's going to perform his work until it talks about the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the day of Jesus Christ that's referenced here? Well, the day that the Lord comes back. He's going to be, the Spirit's going to be with us. It's going to be strengthening us. It's going to be blessing us. And every day between now and until that time, either we close our eyes in death or the Lord returns, every day is a wonderful gift that we have God dwelling within us and an opportunity to grow in our walk with him. Every day, one writer said that every day is a gift of restoration. And every day is a wonderful blessing of the ripening of our humanity as disciples of Christ. We have that great blessing. God is not done changing us as his people yet. He is not done with us. He continues to work in your life. He continues to work in my life. So you ask the question, can I change? Have I just hit the wall where I can't change anymore? The answer is yes. But the caveat is that the power is found exclusively in God, namely in the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Again, Peter says we have this lively hope as God's people. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What walls are you running into in your life? Maybe it's in the battle of sin. We all have those sins that easily beset us, is what the Apostle Paul talks about in this race of life. What is it? Is it the wall of discouragement? Is it the wall of you've fallen short and you've just been feeling like you're spinning your wheels? We have a God that's all-powerful. And he's able to bless us. May we turn to him. May we look to his word. May we cry out unto him for strength. May our zeal be renewed. May our zeal be encouraged as God's people. The resurrection indeed changes things. What a wonderful God we serve. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him, to identify with his church, to make that public profession. That's part of what Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 was talking about. When you make yourself a living sacrifice, you